Continuing our study tonight in Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts chapter 10, so along with your notes, open your Bible. And we'll be there in the Bible, also but looking at some other scriptures as well. The primary thought in Acts, the 10th chapter, is that the fourth step of the Great Commission is here shown and begins to take place. Who can remember the four things that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Go into, go into Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to start going into the uttermost parts of the earth. On page 58 of your notes, you'll see where I have at the very top, Jerusalem, Acts chapters 1 through 7. And then Judea, Acts chapters 8 through 9. Now those particular chapters went to Jerusalem and Judea, which was the Jewish places. And we see there are 9 chapters given to the Jew. And then into Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth, which brings in the Gentiles. How many chapters there? 19. Does God have a favorite people? No, He doesn't. We're going to see today in the scriptures that He has no respect of person. But if He did, according to that, who would it be? The Gentiles. Don't let anybody deceive you into believing that your salvation depends on anything under the Jew. You are now the Jew. The Jew is you. You are the Israel of God, Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Who is the Israel of God? You are. You are the Jew. You are the elect. Remember that? Now, before I get started, I've got a foundation here that you just need to know. And I want to take just a few minutes here and look at it, so turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, some scriptures you need to look at and understand and know what it's talking about instead of just kind of reading over these things and saying, well, somebody will come along one day and explain them to me. I want to get you where you can explain them to somebody. Is that all right?
Amen.
In the book of Genesis, after the flood, the nations were divided by the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. From Shem came what was called the chosen nation, the Hebrew, the Jewish race. From Ham comes the servant race, and then from Japheth, the enlarged race. Now, from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the death of Jesus Christ, who did God deal with? Talk to me. The Hebrews, the chosen nation, the Shemites. But who is the church mostly made up of today? The Gentiles, the Hamites and the Japhethites. When did it change? I want you to see. I really do. Now in the Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5. Jesus is here sending out the 12. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now get it, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Did you know that Jesus told them not to go to the Gentiles? Go not in the ways of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to where? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that's contrary to what I just told you, isn't it? But you see, something had to happen. And the Old Testament tells us that a seed is coming. What did he tell Eve? Well, he told the serpent in respect of Eve that a seed would come forth from the woman that would crush his head. Now, all the way through the Old Testament tells us that the seed is coming, the seed is coming, the seed is coming, the seed is coming. Did the seed come? In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the seed came, and his name is Jesus. And then just for your information, I'm just going to hit it and then I'm going to come back to the seed coming. But he came in the book of Gospels, the four Gospels. In the book of Acts, the seed grew. Multitudes, right? Multitudes. In the book of the epistles, the seed speaks and tells us what he did in the Gospels. But what does he do in Revelations? The seed comes again. So that kind of gives you just an overview of the Bible. But the seed came in the Gospels. And then he told us something. And we need to look at that. Just flip over to John's Gospel. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now, he's told them not to go to the Gentiles, hasn't he? Not to go to the Gentiles. Now, of course, there were times when Gentile races reached into the covenants and got blessings. Jesus himself even ministered to the Gentiles. And I've got some of those things there for you. I just don't want to take time and touch them. I want to give you the principle of what I'm trying to say. In the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, the 23rd verse, well, let's back up to the 20th verse. I need to pick that up. And there were certain Greeks. Now, were Greeks Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. There were certain Gentiles among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was at Bethesda of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. This has got nothing to do with what I'm saying right here. But I really want one day somebody to walk up to me and say, Sir, I see Jesus. I want my life so to depict that, that somebody can say, Delbert, in you, I don't see Delbert. Sir, I see Jesus. That should be the desire of each one of our heart. Sir, I would see Jesus. I look at each one of you and I would say to you, Sir, I would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip to tell Jesus. Now, let me back up and say what I've just read. These Gentiles, these Greeks, came and wanting to see who? Now, look what happens. Now, they told Jesus, and Jesus answered them saying, now look what he says. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, isn't that a strange answer? Somebody comes to my door, and my wife goes to the door, and they say, I want to see Delbert. And she comes and tells me, somebody wants to see you, and I say, the hour has come for me to be glorified. Does that make a lick of sense to you? Verse 24, Jesus still speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The seed's got a what? You see, the seed's coming. The seed came. But the seed has to die. Verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man... Did you get it? Is that Jew or Gentile? All. Any man... Now, just remember what he's just said. Unless the seed die, it won't bring forth fruit. And who's wanting to see him? The Gentiles. And he won't go see them because he hadn't died yet. If any man serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now, here it is. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Why? To die? Yeah. Part of it. But I got to die so I can see the Gentiles. I got to die so the Hamites and the Jephthahites can come into the kingdom. Just drop down to verse 36. Well, back up to 32. Let me read it first. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Then verse 36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye have be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from who? The Gentiles. The seed had to die. And except the seed die, it can't bring forth fruit. He wouldn't see the Gentiles. The Gentiles had not yet been brought into. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 3 real quick. Just want you to see why he really died. Because when we say he died for me, you don't really know what you're saying. Because he really did die for you, the Gentile. The Jews and the Hebrews, they had their promise. They had their covenants of promise, didn't they? They even had their baptism. Whose baptism was it? John's baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it was written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Why did he hang on the tree? That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why did he die? So that the blessings could come on who? The Gentiles. It's got nothing to do with the Jew other than being all men. The primary purpose for Jesus Christ dying was to bring the Gentile into the covenants of God. Did you know that? And yet, we in our traditions and our teachings, somehow we build this great big thing that, you know, this temple's got to be reconstructed over there in the Holy Land. I haven't got time to do that. I'll just tell you. You know the story about Naaman? Naaman come and he wanted, and the prophet told him to go out and dip, right? 7 times. Well, he finally did it. He went and he dipped 7 times. And do you know what happens? You can read the story. It's in Kings. What happened when he got through and he got healed? He wanted to give the prophet all these gifts, all these things, you know. Wanted the prophet to give him things to take back. The prophet just sent him on his way. But you know what he did? He loaded up a donkey with 2 burdenfuls of dirt. Holy Land dirt. Have you heard of being sprinkled with holy water? With water that comes out of the Jordan? And these evangelists, they get on television and they'll sell you a Bible that has the wood that's been cut out of an olive tree right out of Gethsemane. All they're doing is loading their donkeys up with holy dirt. He hung, he was cursed, he hung on the tree so that you and me, the Hamites and the Jephthahites, could get into this promise of Abraham. Oh, people, we have so long heard the teaching that it's Israel, 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 Israel. The Bible teaches to pray for Israel, pray for their salvations, but we are the chosen generation. We are the household of God. Oh, let's move on. Now, you need to know this on page 59. Peter had to open the door. Let's go back to Matthew's gospel. I'll get into Acts 10 in just a second. Matthew chapter 16. I want to make a scripture open up to you. You remember it when I read it. They've done these miracles and you know, Jesus tells them things like, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And they turn away and they run away from him. And he asks his apostles, what will they do? Peter says things like, where would we go? You have the words of life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then in verse 18, look what Jesus says. Well, it's verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, talking to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Who did he give the keys to? Now, was this a real set of keys that Peter could tie on his waist and carry around, and they jingle? And he said, I got the keys. Then what in the world is he talking about here? All right. You need to know this, because this is what tonight's about. Now, remember what he says here. I will build my church. And he says, Peter, you got the keys. Now, who is the church basically now? Gentiles or Jews? Who's going to open a door and let them in? Why? Because he's got the keys. Now, who goes down to Cornelius' house? Peter. Who brings forth the baptism of the Holy Ghost on Cornelius' house? Peter. Why? Had to be Peter. He had the keys. Couldn't anybody else do it? Had to be Peter. He also opened the door on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He had the keys. He let the Jews in. But it had to be Peter. He had the keys. Do you see that? Now that's important. Now we'll open that scripture up to you. The Gentiles couldn't get in until Peter let them in. Who had the vision? Peter. And we're going to touch that in just a second. But you've got to understand those things. It had to be Peter. It couldn't be none of the others, because Peter had the keys. Make sense? Okay. Acts chapter 10. And I'm telling you the truth as I turn the pages to Acts chapter 10. The world is waiting on Peter. The world is waiting on a ministry. The world is waiting on Peter to come to Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. Let me give this outline for the tape's sake. On page 59, number 1, Peter's door, Cornelius. Verses 1 through 8. On page 60, Peter's vision. Verses 9 through 30. Page 61, Peter goes to Caesarea. Verses 21 through 33. Page 62, Peter's sermon to the Gentiles. Verses 34 through 43. Page 63, Peter astonished. Verses 44 through 48. Now, in chapter 10 and on page 59 of your notes, you'll see and meet this man Cornelius in verses 1 and 2. And you need to know the type that Cornelius is. He's a centurion of the Italian band. And we could type him easily to a Roman Catholic. Where is Rome? In Italy? Is Italy a basic Roman Catholic nation, city? He's a Roman soldier. Now look at book number 2. He's a devout man. Now that word devout means well reverent, a very godly man. Number 3, he feared God. Number 4, he had his house in order. Number 5, he gave much alms. Number 6, he prayed always. And number 7, in verse 30, it says he fasted. What would you say about Cornelius? Would you say that he was a good Christian man? Yes. He is that type of a person that the world is full of today. Good Christian people. Love the Lord. May not be of the same denomination you are, but loves the Lord. Loves Him enough to fast. to pay his tithes, to give to the poor, loves him enough to just be a devout and fear God and have his house in order. He loves God. But he doesn't have what Peter's fixing to go down and give him. The majority of the Christian world today fits in the category of Cornelius. Love the Lord, but don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the type that Cornelius is. And God gives him a vision. And I believe that in this hour that we live in, God's given many of them visions. Many Cornelius's visions. He's preparing Cornelius for Peter. And Cornelius had this vision in verses 3 through 6. It was the ninth hour of the day. Who remembers the ninth hour over there in chapter 3? Remember when Peter and John went to pray at the hour of prayer? And it was the ninth hour? It was a time of lifting up of alms and, I mean, of hands and incense and prayer and praise and worship unto the Lord. It was the ninth hour. And a ministering spirit came to Cornelius. Now, angel there is the Greek word agios. And it means a messenger. You reading that with me? I want you to think I made this up. This is straight out of the Strong's Concordance. A messenger, especially an angel, but implications of a pastor. Now, the vision here that Cornelius had was a real angel. But there are still a lot of pastors bringing a lot of visions to a lot of Corneliuses. Now, the only reason that the Bible tells us Cornelius was chosen to receive this great treasure that God's going to give him is listed for us there in verse 4 and then over in verse 31 and 32. And I want to read that in your Bible. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, speaking of Cornelius looking on the angel, and said, "What is it, Lord?" He knew it was a visitation. And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God." Now, what had come up? His prayers and his alms. His giving. His paying his tithes. His giving to the poor. His giving to the needs of people. Had come up as a memorial. And I got that word for you, I think, in your notes. Yeah, I do. On the bottom of page 59, memorial, number 3422. It means a reminder, a memorandum, in effect, a record. There was a reminder that came up before God. It was the man's alms. I never saw that before last week. Turn over to verse 31. Cornelius here telling Peter all about it. And said, "Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Sin therefore, or because of this." Why? Because your alms and your prayers, I want you to send and get Peter. No other reason. The man was a prayer warrior. The man was a giver. And because of that, he was a reminder to God. Now look what remembrance means there at the bottom of page 59 on your notes. Remembrance, number 3415 in the Strong's. And it's through the idea of fixture in the mind or a mental grasp. Cornelius had become a fixture in God's mind. A mental grasp in the mind of God. Why? Because of his prayers and his alms. To bear in mind, in effect, recollect by implication, to reward or punish. Cornelius was a fixture in the mind of God. I want to be a fixture in the mind of God. I want my prayers and my alms to go up before God and just sit on his throne or in his big desk with him and let it remind him all the time, here I am. And when he gets ready to pour out a little spirit, I want him to remember me. When he gets ready to bless some people, I want him to remember me. Don't you want to be an alms giver? Don't you want to be a rememberer in the mind of God? Boy, I do. I never saw that before until last week. That was the only reason that the Bible tells us Cornelius was chosen. Page 50 of your, 60 of your notes. You need to know this. He received instructions, not salvation. Now, I want to get 2 points from this. Look what all the angel told him. First of all, he told him what city the apostle was in. Peter was in Joppa. He told him the apostle's name, Simon Peter. He told him where the apostle would be lodging, in the tanner's house. He told him where the house was, by the sea. Now the angel told him all of those things, but did he minister to Cornelius the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Explicit details were given the angel, but the angel was not allowed to minister this gift. Now the first thing that I want to bring out is that if you look at Hebrews, don't turn there. I've got it there in your notes for you. Hebrews chapter 4. No, that's not right. If I'm not mistaken, that's Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12. I got 4 and 12. Let's do look over there to make sure if that's wrong, you need to correct it. Book of Hebrews. 4:12 is about the Word. 1:12 is about the ministering spirits, if I am right. 1:14. That's not right. You need to change that to 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, this angel was a ministering spirit sent to Cornelius because Cornelius was an heir of salvation. But the thing I want to draw from this is that he was sent to minister. An angel is sent to minister to them. And he went and he got Peter, but Peter wasn't just to minister, although he is. Peter was a minister. Peter was ministry. So what do you mean? There's a difference in being sent to minister and being a minister. The nature of a minister is to minister. You don't have to send him. Of course, sometimes that happens. He has to know some things. But his nature is to minister. You don't have to send him to do it. Real ministry ministers. It's its nature. It has to do it. It has to aid. It has to help people. If it doesn't, it's not ministry. Now, I can take any of you and send you to a hospital. Is that right? And in type, you're an angel going to the hospital. But you've been sent. But if someone gets ill and goes to the hospital, don't nobody have to send me. I want to go. I'll be there if I know about it. It's my nature. Do you see what I'm saying? So I want you to get this thought about this angel and Peter. The angel could not minister. The word was held for Peter to minister. And people are waiting now for some spiritual to come and sick on them some kind of spiritual ecstasy. I better find him a Peter. The second point is just that. How many people today are waiting around for some baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like that? Some angelic force, some supernatural way. Don't work that way. It takes a Peter. It takes a ministry. Number four. Well, skip on down to number two on page 60, Peter's vision. This is really where I want to capitalize on tonight. All right, the next day after Cornelius' vision, Peter has a vision. Now, you got to see the Holy Spirit working here. He's working both ends. Remember how he knocked Saul, the Lord knocked Saul off his donkey for messing with his woman. And at the same time, he was preparing Ananias to minister to Saul. Working both ends to come together. It's the same way here. The Holy Spirit is ministering to Cornelius and at the same time ministering to Peter. I'm going to bring them together. And it's that way in the world today. And will somebody turn the heat up cold enough to butcher hogs? It's working that way today. There is a ministering going on to the Corneliuses, preparing them for the Peters. But at the same time, there's a ministry that's going on to the Peters to prepare them for the Corneliuses. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, in this assembly, who are we? If you type us Cornelius or Peter, who are we? Okay. I'm preparing me some Peters to go out of here and grab them some Corneliuses and minister to them. I want you to become Holy Ghost specialist. I want you to be able to go and minister the Holy Ghost to people. I don't want you to have to invite them to church. Peter didn't invite Cornelius to church. He went to Cornelius' house. People ever invite you over to the house and you start talking about the Holy Ghost? Well, I wish you'd come to church with me Sunday. My preacher can tell you about it. In fact, he's teaching a series right now on the Holy Ghost baptism. My goodness. Start preaching him a sermon, and God's going to open up the windows of heaven, and it's just going to fall on him right there. And you don't have to do nothing in the middle of your little sermon, in the middle of your little message, the Holy Ghost will fall on them and they'll start talking in tongues. I want some Peters. I want Cornelius's. I want to go to Cornelius's, but I want to train me some Peters. Holy Ghost working both ends. I'm going to bring them together. Now, Peter's vision is really simple. What he sees in this trance, and I've got the word trance there. You can look at it. It's on under number 2, 1611. Estasis is the Greek word. We get our word ecstasy from it. It means a displacement of the mind. In effect, bewilderment, ecstasy. So that's the state that Peter's mind got into after this happened. Or was in when it did happen, rather. His mind really got locked down after it happened. But his vision was this, that out of heaven came a great sheet, a vessel. And all four of the ends were tied together. And you can picture this in your mind. If you take a sheet and you bring it up, you know you got these gaps on all four sides where the four ends have come up. And if you can just kind of picture this, all these beasts with their heads stuck out, these gaps, as this sheet comes down. And there's beasts, and there's four-footed beasts, and creeping things, and wild beasts, and fowls of the air, you know, and reptiles, and all this stuff sticking out of these gaps as this sheet comes down. I know what I'm going to say. That's why I'm tickled. And this thing opens up, and Peter sees it, and the Lord says to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord, not so. Not going to do it." He said, "I've never killed and ate a common and an unclean thing." And the Lord says to him, "Don't call common and unclean that which I've cleansed." And that happened three times. And then the thing folded back up and went back up again. That was the vision. Now, the basic rendering of that and what it meant right here in the book of Acts is that the four corners represent the four corners of the earth. And the sheet is the earth. How many points on a compass? Okay. And these four come together, and inside that sheet, inside that earth, is all the beasts in the earth. All the nations. So how do you get nations out of that? How many countries have a beast or a bird or a reptile as their national emblem? How many? All of them. The United States is the
eagle.
Very good. Isn't this, the word's hard, isn't it? Isn't the word hard? So here's this sheet, and it comes up, and it's got all the nations in it. And what the Lord has spoken to Peter is, don't call unclean and common that which I have cleaned. In other words, Peter, we're going into the nations. This gospel's going forth into the nations. Now that was the essence of the vision, and well, it's summarized up for you. Look on page 61. We won't have to turn to it if we can find it. On page 61, in the top paragraph, the very top of the sheet, at the bottom, one, two, third line up from that top paragraph, it says, in Colossians, do you see Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11? That sums it up. There is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay? Now that's the summarization of that vision. But I see something else there. I see a present truth. I see something that speaks to me today. When this happened to Peter, the Bible says, and it's a very simple way, it says it in verse 17 of Acts 10, it says, now while Peter doubted in himself, I looked up that word doubted, and it means thoroughly non-pulsed. Everybody say non-pulsed. Non-pulsed. And that means to be baffled, a mental standstill, perplexity, especially as causing silence or indecision. In other words, Peter's mind went, Have you ever been totally non-pulsed? Has your mind ever just locked down on you? That's what happened to Peter. He just locked down. He couldn't understand this thing. I see a sheet coming down. And I see all these beasts with their heads sticking out of them. I've seen them in church. And there's some four-footed ones. There's some cloven-hoofed ones. There's some reptiles. There's some birds. You know, those eagle saints. I see the giraffe with his long little head stuck out of that sheet. And the hippopotamus. The lion. I see that sheet coming down today. And what did I tell you that it meant? It was all the nations of the earth. So if I put Dunama in front of that, I can see a sheet coming down. And all of the beasts sticking out of it, the Catholics, the Lutherans, and the Methodists, and us Pentecostals, you know, we're the eagles. Yeah. Then there's the Baptists, you know, I don't want to leave anybody. I won't pick on everybody. Presbyterians, all of them. Church of God. Yeah, let's get them because they're Pentecostals too. So we'll specifically pick on them. No, they're Pentecostals. We'll just so all these denominations coming down, and I'll guarantee you if you begin to look at that, it will non-pulse your mind. And when I do, I get locked down. And I say, God, what are you doing? Don't call common and unclean what I have cleansed. Yes, Lord. But Lord, I've never fellowshipped. I've never done anything. Don't you call common and unclean that which I've cleansed. Peter had a lesson to learn. And the lesson Peter had to learn was that the nations had to come in. The Gentiles had to come in. And what we in Pentecost have got to learn is that there are people out there, there are Corneliuses out there that have got to come in. They're waiting for Peter's to go to them and bring them in. We've got to learn that. We've got to learn that out of every denomination in the earth, there will be a people chosen out. And I'm fixing to show you in just a second. But in every denomination, there will be a people chosen. Ain't no one denomination got it. In fact, I'd say any one denomination didn't have it. Let me go on. And I'll hit this real hard in just a second. On page 61, point C, you need to know that the Spirit was orchestrating all of this to happen. The Spirit was sending the man to Peter. The Spirit was taking care of all of these things. And as I thought about that in verse 20 of your Bible, as I thought about that, it has to be the Spirit that does it. Man's tried for 2,000 years to do it, and he can't, unless the Holy Spirit does it, for God says it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He's orchestrating it right now all around us, and he's trying to get each one of us to be an instrument that he can utilize and use. If you're not a Cornelius, he wants you to be a Peter. He wants to utilize us and use us to go into this earth and tie together the four corners. Point three, Roman numeral three, page 61. Peter goes to Caesarea. Now they are prepared. They're ready. I wish today that the Peters were being this ready. Both were being ready. Cornelius was ready. He'd been fasting and praying, seeking the Lord, paying his tithes, got his family in order. God always prepares us for the next step. Did he prepare the apostles for the suffering that they were going to be going through? Did he prepare the 120 in the upper room for what was fixing to happen to them? Did he prepare the Apostle Paul for the great sufferings that he'd have to suffer? The spirit realm. Something's going on all around us. He's preparing us. Do you feel like you're being prepared? Do you feel like something's happening so different in you? Something's taking place, and God is really preparing me to do something. He is. We got a city full of Corneliuses waiting for some Peters. Point B, Cornelius waited on them. Verse 24, let's read that. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited on them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Who are they waiting on?
Peter.
Who's Lafayette waiting on? Who is Tryon waiting on? Somerville. Ringgold. They're waiting on Peter. And look what they've got with them. They've got together with them all their kinsmen and near friends. Lafayette's full of Corneliuses. Good people. Love the Lord. The same Lord you love, they love. The same kingdom you're in, they're in. But they're waiting on Peter. And what's Peter going to bring? Holy Spirit. Can I say he's going to bring Pentecost? What's the purpose of Pentecost? Somebody please tell me. To turn the world upside down.
to shake the city, to shake the Corneliuses, to shake the kingdom of darkness. Pentecost is not to speak in tongues. Pentecost is for Cornelius and for Cornelius' kinsmen and for Cornelius' near friends. Cornelius is waiting on Peter. Lafayette's waiting on you. Waiting on me. You cannot line up the book of Acts with where we are right now in the church world. You can't do it. We are so far below. Every city that they went in, they turned it, help me, upside down. Has Lafayette really heard Pentecost? Every city they went into, the whole city would turn out to hear the word. Let me show you that one. We're right there at it. Acts 13. If you start listening to me long enough, you're going to start believing some of this stuff. Verse 44. How would you like this? How would you really like this? Come to church one day. We can't have a meeting in here. Come on, Roger, let's carry the piano outside. Amen. Willis, you and Brother Temples go to Parsons and get that other piano, some extension cords, and we'll take the organ out and the drums. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city. Can you imagine it? Why? Why? To dance and sing and shout and run up and down and swing? To hear the word of God. Where am I? Cornelius is waiting. He's waiting on a ministry. I want to read that. I want to read that at the bottom of page 61, point B. And it goes on over to 62. Cornelius waited on them. As we look back at Cornelius, we see a hungry believer who does love God. His life shows it. By their fruits you shall know them. There are many Corneliuses, devout people, fear God, have their family in order, pay tithes and give alms prayerfully, even fast. Yet they do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does God desire to baptize them? Yes. They are waiting for Peter. They are waiting for a ministry to come. They have all their kinsmen and near friends at heart. But who must prepare them? Not you and not me. The Holy Spirit must prepare them, and preparing them He is and will do. Our part is to be a ministry ready to minister the baptism of Jesus. These people do not care about talking in tongues. If they did, they would have received the baptism long ago. They desire to see the baptizer. Now, how are they going to see the baptizer? In you. And in me. Sir, I would see Jesus. They desire to affect the kinsmen and near friends. Learn to be a Peter. Learn to minister the baptism. Be a Holy Ghost specialist. Pentecost is not to talk in tongues or only have the power to raise the dead and heal. Pentecost is to affect a city. There are Corneliuses with their kinsmen and near friends waiting on who? You. Me. Us. Jesus. Cornelius is waiting. Peter came and look what Cornelius done. Point C. Cornelius worshiped him. Now you need to know what I'm fixing to show you. And before I do, I do want to say you folks are good to me. I don't want to seem like I'm just padding my nest. I don't know of a single thing that I've asked for that I haven't gotten. And sometimes I feel like I've got to hold you back from trying to give me too much and getting us in debt too much. But I have no quibs here. I just want you to see this. Who knows what the Lord's going to do? Who knows what the Lord's going to do? Now, the word worship there is written out for you. And it really comes from two Greek words, 43:14 and 29:65. And it means to come near to. And it also means like a dog or a hound dog. And the actual rendering of what that word means is to kiss like a dog, licking his master's hand. That's what that word worship really means. And so when Peter came, that's what Cornelius did. Now, real ministry is not going to let you do that. Real ministry won't. Now, false ministry will. False ministry will let you worship them. And I'll touch that in just a second. But what you do need to know is the next part that I wrote there. You need to know that true ministry was adored in Acts. This, of course, has been abused by wolves in sheep's clothing. I try to teach you to be able to recognize true ministry. Lay hands suddenly on no man is my warning. But once ministry is established in the New Testament, now this is what the New Testament did with it. Number one, in Hebrews 13:7, it was remembered and imitated. Number three, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 5:13, 3 and 4, ministry is recognized and esteemed very highly. And then number five, in Acts, ministry is magnified. Now that's Bible. Now that's been tremendously abused by wolves in sheep's clothing that's come, and we were warned about them. Well, let's just read what I've got here. I've got it pretty much explained. Ravening wolves and grievous wolves are a fact of life. Matthew 7:15 and Acts 20:29. They will try to enter the flock, but the words of Jesus say this, and what have I been telling you? You shall know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:16. Not by their gifts, but by their fruits. Now, too many times, Pentecostal people in particular have loved to see the gifts. Am I right? Amen. But they've been deceived, and grievous wolves have come into the flock and devoured them. You'll know them by their fruits. And then true ministry will not allow you to worship them. Stand up, Peter said. I myself also am a man. True ministry points you to Jesus. False ministry points you to himself. Now that's pretty much of a summation of it. But you need to know that. You need to know that. And once again, let me emphasize, you folks are great to me. I couldn't ask for a better bunch of people to pastor. But you need to know that. Now, number four, on page 62, Peter's sermon to the Gentiles. The sum of Peter's vision is hit right off the bat. 34. And Peter opened his mouth, and that's always a saying when something very important is fixing to be said. Peter opened his mouth, and what did he say? Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, in the light of what I've told you, the nations, God is no respecter of nations. Okay? In light of what I'm opening your thinking to, God is no respecter of denominations. Now, I want you to get this, 35. But in every denomination, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, let's get it back. Let's make sure we get this right. In every denomination, he that feareth him. First thought, fear God. If they don't fear God, they're wasting their time. Number two, and worketh righteousness. You see that? They will be accepted. Not everybody, but they that do those two qualifications. And I'll leave that alone. But you need to see that. In every denomination. The bones of Ezekiel are coming together. Remember what I taught you on Ezekiel 37? Bones come into bones out of the dry dead valleys, the dry dead churches. Bones are starting to come together. Prophesy to the bones, son of man, prophesy. And he did. And bones began to come to bones, and God began to put sinew and flesh upon those bones. But who had to come and breathe into them? The four winds, the Holy Spirit. Right? But bones come into bones. And out of every denomination. No one denomination's got it, just like no one nation's got it. Bones are coming together. And the sum of it is right there, that of Peter's message is God is no respecter of persons, and you can read that. There will be no religious, political, or social barriers in that great sheet. That's the kingdom of God. Won't be any. Won't be any at all. Page 63. You need to know this, I suppose. We'll hit it real quick. God the Father anointed Jesus the Son with the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Spirit. All three are utilized in the plan of redemption. That word power there, that Jesus is said to, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That power is dunamis. We talked about that power a little bit Sunday night. Does that mean that all Jesus could do was raise the dead and heal the sick and do those things of the gifts of the Spirit? Is that the really power of the God, power of God? No, the word means ability. Ability. And I taught you and I told you that it's much more important for husbands love your wife. Wives love your husband. Children submit yourself to your parents. Now that's a form of God's power, ability, that we really need. A little different twist, isn't it? You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit just doesn't give you those nine spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You get a dunamis ability, power, to love your husband and love your wife. That was Sunday night. Now, Peter astonished, number five. And I'm closing up. Point A, let's read that verse, verse 44 in your Bible. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Who did the Holy Ghost fall on? Them which heard the word. Now, go back to your notes, page 63. I want to read point A. Them which heard the word. Who did the Holy Ghost fall on? Them which heard the word. This has always amazed me. How can someone really hear the word and not see, seek, receive the Holy Spirit baptism? I have to say, they've never heard the word. Now we've done a complete study here. We've done a series on this thing. And the more I think on those terms, the more I see it. We have just been blinded. It becomes more and more obvious to me every time I study it. It's all over the Bible. Well, they of the circumcision were astonished. Now, right in the middle of Peter's sermon, right in the middle of Peter's message, the Holy Ghost falls. And they start doing something. And it messed up Peter's theology, because you see over there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter lays it out for them. He says, you got to repent, then you got to be water baptized, and then you can receive the gift of God, which is the Holy Ghost. 1, 2, 3. But what happened here at Cornelius' house, God completely flipped that thing around and said, Peter, you ain't so smart after all. I'm going to change it, and I'm going to do it 1, 3, 2. God can do it any way He wants to do it. Point is, don't try to corner him up and say, this is how you get it. I've heard people that's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the shower. Many times, well, that's not true. I've heard of a lot of different places that the Lord has baptized people in the Holy Spirit. You can't just say it's got to be at church. They ride down the road in the car. There's one that's right there that happened to. It's different ways. And it's not always 1, 2, 3. It can be 1, 3, 2. With me, it was 1, 3, 2. I'm glad to see that. With Paul, it was, I think, 1, 3, 2. The Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9. But anyway, messed up old Peter's theology. And right in the middle of his sermon, right in the middle of it, for he yet spake, something happened. And let's read it. And while Peter yet spake, verse 44, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, those bigoted Pentecostals, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because of the Roman Catholics and the Baptists and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Methodists, was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You got my point, don't you? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, how did they know? I want you to see this. How did they know that the Holy Spirit had fallen? There is only one evidence, and it's explained to you right there. How did they know? Because, or for they heard them speak with tongues. That's it. And, let's don't leave that out, and magnify God. When I'm ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I love to lay hands and see that come upon them. But you know what always upsets me the most is there's some dear sweet soul always helping me in the baptism. And as soon as their lips begin to stammer and quiver and they begin to say a few words, you got it, you got it. And that shuts the flow off. And we need to learn to encourage the flow. Don't let it stop. Let them magnify God. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not only tongues. You have a desire to magnify Him. Let it go. Let those places in your deep erupt and let it come forth. Magnify Him. Woo! It is good. It is good to allow that to happen in your after you have received the baptism from time to time. Get it again. Allow those foundations of your deep to erupt and let it flow forth and magnify Him. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just tongues. It's the magnification of God. Amen. I've seen a lot of people talk in tongues, but never magnified Him. Now, let's go back and read that in this light. How did they know? For they heard them speak in tongues and, don't leave that off, magnify God. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't stop with tongues. Magnify Him. Let it go. One more point, and then I'll close. Is water baptism optional? I really want to kill that sacred cow right now. Verse 48, and he, Peter, did what? Is that optional? Is that optional?
No.
No. He commanded them to be baptized. No options in water baptism. Now, do you see how far we've come from the normal Christianity of the book of Acts? In our Christian society today, can you get baptized if you want to?
I want to... No, I won't.
Water baptism is not optional. I need to touch this real quick. I got it good Sunday night. I think it was Sunday night. Point C on page 64. Two baptisms. Man's baptizes with water. Right? Acts 1 and 5. Jesus is the baptizer with what? The Holy Spirit. Acts 1 and 5. Matthew 3 11. Mark 1 8. Luke 3 16. John 1 26. There are baptisms. Let's look at it real quick. Let's help maybe somebody. Book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I really am closing for the fifth time, but I really am. Hebrews chapter 6. You need to know that what we're talking about tonight is foundation stuff. This ain't deep. This is not deep teaching. This is foundational. Author of Hebrews, who I think is the Apostle Paul, chapter 6 of Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation, these are foundation, of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, here it is, of the doctrine of one. Okay. Plural. Baptisms. Baptisms. Water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism. Okay. Conclusion. The Bible teaches that at the end of the age, the last days, it shall be as in the days of Noah. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. Is that right? Will it at the last days be as it was in the days of Noah? And there was an ark built in the days of Noah. And God had given Noah precise dimensions, a pattern to build that ark, hadn't he? And Noah built that ark according to the pattern. And creatures from all over the earth came into that ark. How many arks? One ark. Creatures from all over came in to the ark. Some by twos and some by sevens. Now, some of you may not know that, but you can look it up. They come in to the ark. And then the foundations of the deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were open. And a flood came. The flood in the days of Noah was tribulation. And the same thing that destroyed the world lifted Noah and them in the ark. Today, there is an ark being built. The ark today we call the church. Not a church of the First Assembly of God of Lafayette. Not a church of the First Baptist or a church of the First Methodist, but the church. And the builders of that ark are the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. They're building that ark. Jesus has given them the prescribed dimensions and the plan to build it, hasn't he? And they are building that ark. And today, creatures are coming from all denominations, from all over the world. Creatures are coming into the ark, the church. And a flood's going to come. And the same flood that will destroy the earth will lift the church. And Jesus said that out of your bellies, out of your innermost being, shall flow rivers. Didn't he? Rivers of living water. And then it says, this he spake of the, help me, Spirit. And so when the foundations of our deep are opened and comes forth from us a flood, it'll flood this world. It'll destroy the systems of man. Political Babylon and religious Babylon will fall. And the same thing that will destroy the systems of man will lift the church. Same thing. That same tribulation. And the windows of heaven will open, and that's the word of God as we get greater and greater and greater revelation. And it'll burn up the systems of man. It'll burn up your carnal thinking. It'll burn up my carnal reasoning. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Animals are coming. And the flood's coming. Now, can I show you one more thing in the Bible? Romans chapter 1. I really should have brought this in just before I closed, but it'll be fine. There is another group of creatures, and they know God. Now, you got to get this. This is the false church. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by them that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Somebody's without excuse. Now, it's not the atheist. You got to see that. It's not the atheist. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God. Now, see, we've always thought this was the atheist. People who didn't know God, didn't believe in God. No, they knew God. But they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Just as there's a group in the world today that's getting lighter and lighter, there's a group that's getting darker and darker. And just as there's a group that's coming today into the ark, the church, there's still a bunch out there in the darkness. And then verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory. Now here it is. Of the uncorruptible God, there's still a bunch of beasts out there, unto the image of made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Those are the same Greek words for the creeping things and the four-footed beast and the birds that we just read over there in Acts chapter 10. There is a group that's in the sheet, that the sheet's lifting up and the four corners are being tied together. But there is another group. There is another group. They know God. Let me work right down here just a little bit. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness. What did He do to them? Gave them up. Uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, buried in their lust one toward another. Folks, that's in the church world. That ain't just the lost folk. That ain't just the... what we term lost, folks. Yeah, they're lost. But that's in the church world. Men with men. I won't call it. There is a denomination that allows homosexuals to stand behind the pulpit. You tell me that ain't what this is talking about. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which must meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Church is full of envy. Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despitefully proud, boasters, indecent of evil things, disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, Is that people that's in the church? Do they know the judgment of God? Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Folks, there's a sheet. There's a vessel. There's an ark. There's the church. And those in that sheet, vessel, ark, and church are the kingdom of God. And call none of them unclean or common. But there's a group out there who have been given over to their own lust. They too are in a church. But when the flood comes, it'll raise the ark. Stand with me. Sum it up. Don't rule any of them out. Go to as many Cornelius' houses as you can. Get them filled with the Holy Ghost and watch the flood come. Father, thank you. Lord, I enjoyed this lesson.